Hallelujah. I want to talk this morning about something that's been a very familiar subject because it's about grace. But I want to just give you yet another look because, see, I began to see some things differently. Because the Lord told me this, and this sounds very strange in an American society, but what He says is, you're living beneath your means. You're living beneath your means. And He wasn't talking about the finances. Because most people in their finances in America are living above their means. And that creates a whole lot of problems. He said, but when it comes to spirit, we're living beneath our means. And that's the thing that He was wanting to address. And what I began to see is that grace comes through on every side of us. Then it shows how to live in a whole different place than what we have been. Something that begins to quicken us with a power and an authority that empowers us to live beyond the place that we've lived. Somewhere where we can begin to step out of the natural and into the supernatural. And those are the things that He's looking for us to do, is to begin to grab a hold of what is possible. It's not good enough for us to know that it's possible, but we got to go and walk in it. We got to go partake of it. We got to go share of it, and we go demonstrate it. Because those are the things that He's looking for in this day and hour. It's great to come here and sit in church, but it's also something that's got to be alive in us that begins to transform lives everywhere that we go. When we do that, then it begins to be something that's shareable. And we can begin to let people know not only that we care, but we actually have something to share. So those are the things that we're looking at. Last week, out of Isaiah 10 and 20, we found that many of the people were looking to their captors. They were looking to their captors for the freedom. And we discussed what those captors could be in our lives today. Today, those captors could be our addictions. Those captors could be our comfort zone. Today, those captors can be poverty or even a poverty mentality. You don't have to be poor to be in a poverty mentality. Today, those captors could be our fear or our emotions. What I began to see was that grace was a means of overcoming these captors. Grace was a means of overcoming these things. That grace begins to teach us how to walk out the will of the Father. How to walk in the will of the Father. So those are the kind of things that we wanted to look at today. Because it begins to touch every part of our lives when we understand. So if you would, let's go to a real familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 12. So the question is, are you experiencing life in the supernatural? Are you dealing with poverty? Are you living as an heir? Are you stepping outside of your comfort zone? Are you abiding in your place of access? Are you discovering love and relationship with God? Are you finding wholeness for what ails you? And that wholeness for what ails you is spirit, soul, and body. It includes all the parts of the emotions. It includes all the parts of the will. It includes our wholeness from poverty and a wholeness from lack. It includes a wholeness from the things that attack us physically and mentally and emotionally. Are you seeing faith in action? Those are the things that I wanted to speak to you about today. Because as we go through these, I want you to see that how grace begins to interact with each one of these. So are we experiencing life in the supernatural? Let's look and see what was happening with Paul here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. That might have been something of the reason why, when you look at chapter 11, back up to chapter 11 for just a minute, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received of Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods and was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was spent in the deep. Frequent journeys and dangers of rivers. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers in the sea. Dangers among false brethren. My God, is there anywhere that he could go that he wasn't in danger? Didn't sound like it. Because there was an assignment against him. Kept him from exalting himself. There was an assignment against him. Because the enemy had put an assignment against him. It wasn't God putting an assignment against him. The enemy had put an assignment against him. But let's see what happens here. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I think I would too. I think you get a little tired of getting drowned. I think you get a little tired of getting beaten. I can't imagine what it would be like to be beaten one time with 39 lashes. Well, having all the flesh ripped off your back and off your belly and all that else that that entailed. Having the rods beaten on his feet. They intended for you not ever to walk again when that happened. And it happened to him three times. That meant he had to have three separate miracles in order to go on those journeys because he traveled 3,000 miles by foot. He was stoned to death and they were good at it. And in my mind, there's no question of whether or not he truly died in those moments. They obviously thought he was dead or they wouldn't have quit stoning him. And yet he got up and he went back and he preached in the very town that they came from. He'd left there and he went back and he preached in every town. We can look at this in Acts 14. That he had been to, where every one of the people who had stoned him came from, he made sure to go back and visit him and say, hey, I'm here. I'm back. Man, who does this? Who does this? But the anointing was with him. The grace was with him, as we're going to see. He says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace, this is Jesus speaking to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So we're talking about experiencing life in the supernatural. We're talking about Paul experiencing life in the supernatural and that grace was sufficient for him to experience life in the supernatural. You say, well, that's just supernatural about all the things that he had to endure. Well, you know, do you need some help enduring? I think all of us can use some help enduring some days. But let's see what else there is. See, we have to understand the persecution wasn't just limited to those things we saw there in 2 Corinthians 11. The persecution also came in Acts 23 where there were 40 people who gathered together and made a pact. And they made a pact that they would not eat again until Paul was dead. I guess all those must have died if they didn't eat again until Paul was dead because he lived several more years. So they either broke their pact. But nonetheless, that's serious. That's serious persecution. We get offended if somebody sits in our chair. Let's just get it. Yeah, somebody's sitting in my chair. We got to look and experience God a different way. We got to start looking for the supernatural. Somebody come sit in your chair, bless them, and move on. Somebody offends you, bless them, and move on. Maybe God was just looking for somebody to be an intercessor for them. Bless them. And ask God to share His heart with them. Because as we begin to do so, we can begin to live in the supernatural. In Acts 16, we see, if you want to turn there real quick, Paul gets locked up in prison. They should know better. Look at verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. About midnight. Again, who does this? You're locked up in prison and they're singing praises to God. And look what happens. And suddenly there came an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's chains were unfastened. Hallelujah. Freedom is here. But what did they do? We just sit here. And the jailer had been roused out of sleep and was about to cell that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." God had an assignment, and He wanted this jailer and his family saved. This man becomes a foundation of the people who were there in this city of Philippi, becomes one of the foundational families, this jailer. And God put Paul in this prison and then gave him this freedom so this man could find salvation. He lived in the supernatural, and you wonder, well, that just happened then. Well, that's not true. A friend of mine went on a missionary trip with a friend of his into Mexico, and this guy had his own plane. And on this plane, he packed up the normal stuff that he packed up, but because they were going to be in places where there was lots of snakes, he also had this Colt 45. And he had it strapped to his side in case he ran into a snake. Well, what he didn't know, as the place that they landed in Mexico, it was illegal for you to own a firearm. They come out and they come strolling off the plane. They are immediately met and handcuffed and thrown into this little prison. And he said, literally, they were back to back and face to face with the walls, that the cell that they were in. The two of them. And they were there for a little while, and the Lord began to speak to him and said, "I want you to praise me." And everything goes through your mind at that moment but praising. You want me to do what? Why would you want me to praise you? But he said, "I don't know." So he begins to wiggle, his hands are down here, and he begins to wiggle and try to get his hands up. And his partner goes, "What are you doing?" He said, "We got to get our hands up and start praising God." So he felt the other guy was started wiggling and getting his hands up. And finally they got their hands to where they could get it up, and they began to just praise the Lord. And they began to praise Him. And as they began to praise Him, somebody came over. The nephew of the commandant came over. And he had befriended this young man when he first got off the plane before he got arrested. He had befriended him. And this nephew comes over and unlocks the door and gets him out and says, "Now you go over there and get your plane. And by the way, here's your gun." The gun in that day, because there were no others, was worth more than the plane to them. And he just handed it back to him and said, "Now y'all go on. We gassed up at your plane. Now they'll go on." Because you began to praise and you began to realize there's something bigger at work here. There's something greater at work here than just what's happening to me. Because see, when he began to see something bigger and greater at work here than just what was happening to me, suddenly his praise began to burst forth in genuineness. And when his praise burst forth in genuineness, there was a change to the atmosphere that was around them. And that change is the change that we're looking for. That change is a change when we begin to realize that the grace that I have been given, the grace that I have been given through God, that is more than sufficient for the circumstance that I face. Even as Paul saw it. Even as Paul saw it. See, then he began to live in this place of the miraculous. Paul lived in a place of the miraculous because the grace was sufficient for him to do so. That grace hasn't diminished any from Paul's day to your day. It's up to us. We get to step out and walk in the victory of it. We get to step out and enjoy the presence of God, enjoy the grace of God in such a way that it can make that same kind of difference for others. Flip over to Acts 19. Verse 19, verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Part of living in the supernatural. When Paul laid hands on, something changed. When Paul laid hands on, there was a gift that was exchanged. When Paul laid hands, there was suddenly something that rose up in those who received that would change their lives forever. We look at that and we forget. This is a miracle of God. This is a miracle of God. We know about praying in tongues. Well, yeah, we do. But we forget it's a miracle of God. Because it doesn't rise up out of the natural man. It comes out of the spirit realm. Because if it's not coming out of the spirit realm, it doesn't happen. It's a miracle of God. Let's go down to verse 11. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. He's experiencing life in the supernatural because of the grace that was on him. So the handkerchiefs and aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. I'm looking for the day when we walk in enough power that just because we pass by somebody, the evil spirit comes out. Now, I have had the evil spirit come at me when I walk by somebody. On more than one occasion, one of the more memorable ones was when we did the tent meeting. And one of the first days there's a lady who came and she sat there. And as I walked by, she began hissing and spitting at me. And I walked by and I was like, what was that? And I started to walk on and then I was like, no, you get out of here. I didn't say that out loud. I didn't have to. I just, in the spirit, I just went back and stood in front of her and said, yeah, it's not going to happen. You leave. And she did. Well, she left. They both left. They both left. We had to walk with these things. What I'm saying is there has to be enough understanding and authority within us. I hope so, but I don't know. I was just like, you just can't be here. Not with that. If you want to hang on to that, then you got to both go. But sometimes we forget. Who was it? Somebody else tells about they were getting on an airplane. And as they walk by down the airplane, some lady starts hissing and spitting at him. And he just delivered him right there in the middle of the aisle, you know, as he's going to sit and take his seat. You know, you just got to be ready. We're in season and out of season. But you got to look and have a desire to experience life in the supernatural. And as we begin to partake of the Holy Spirit, and when we partake of this gift of grace that we've been given, there's an ability in us to experience the supernatural. To live life in the supernatural. It's wonderful for us to accept this grace and have a place of salvation. It is wonderful, but it's only the first step. It should not be the place where we stop. It should be the place where we start. The place that we go and go, hey, okay, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's begin expecting the supernatural. Because that's available to us by grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Even in your weakness, you are made strong because of this grace that's been given to us. It's time for us to step out. Hallelujah. But we also see here, so extraordinary miracles. We see in chapter 20 that a young man fell. Okay, so Paul must have been really long-winded. You know, preachers tend to be long-winded. Verse 9 of chapter 20. There's a certain man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept talking and kept talking and kept talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life was in him." And when he had gotten back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with him a long while and so departed. And they took the boy away alive and were greatly comforted. Another wonderful miracle. Another wonderful thing, because he was living life in the supernatural. I want you to just give thought to this. What if you were standing in front of a blind person and you prayed a prayer and you were the first thing that they saw? Live life in the supernatural. Have an expectancy that it can happen. It's not about us. It's about what we can stand in this grace. It's about where we can stand with Christ. Have an expectancy for the supernatural. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Another familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Because you know grace. Because you know grace, and you know, and this grace came and it stood in your stead. And this grace said, "I'm going to take that poverty and I'm going to put it upon myself so that you don't have to stand in it." You know, there's no one in here at the moment who's truly poor. Not in terms of what happens in the world. But you know, there are lots of us who deal with the fear of poverty. But we've got this to stand on. We've got to begin to have an expectation that I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. And because I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, I know that he already took that poverty from me. I don't have to live in a place of poverty. I don't have to live with a mindset of poverty. I can begin to live and apprehend what God is saying. I can live in a place of the abundance and the overflow of his goodness. You know, you should look a little different than your neighbor. You should look a little different than your neighbor. And yet, oftentimes I see in situations, it's the neighbor who prospers instead of the Christian. But see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm not here to be a prosperity preacher. That's not what it's about. My point is for you to stand in the grace that God has given you and understand you have a right to put a demand in the Spirit to look into God to be your salvation, to look to God to be your prosperity, and to set you into this place. To change the thought processes within our minds so we quit living out of the place of poverty and begin to live out of the authority he's given to us as a believer. And know that that authority can change the atmosphere that we're living in. Know that that grace will affect the atmosphere that we're living in. But if you weren't convinced on that one, then go to the flip side of the same verse, 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. Because it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." You may have an abundance for every good deed. He's saying here, he's just saying it in a different way. Because if you're going to have an abundance for every good deed, then that means you must have an overflow. You're not just barely getting along. You're not just barely giving enough. And we're not talking about walking in selfishness here. But we're talking about having something that you can impart to someone else. God is looking for those. You know, it's really hard for Him to give through us if we don't have something to give. So we need to look and understand that God wants to complete us in this area, make us whole in this area, so that we can make someone else whole. So that we can be an avenue of prosperity for another. So we can be an avenue of encouragement and uplifting for another. This is what He's wanting to do. There's always going to be out the people out there who have needs. But it doesn't have to be us. Amen? All right, moving on. Are you living as an heir? Are you living as an heir? Go to Titus. So the issue here is, are you living beneath your means spiritually? To recap for a couple others. Because, see, if we're living beneath our means spiritually, then we're not attaining that which God is wanting us to have. We're not speaking and walking out. That's why we need to live life in the supernatural. We need to live life knowing and recognizing what He says right here. Verse 7 of Titus 3. It says that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by His grace, we are made heirs. There are so many things that it begins to speak. That begins to speak back to what we just covered about not having to have a poverty mindset, not having to live in a poverty stronghold. But it also begins to speak to understanding who we are in God. Just like the story I told you before about the young man at the golf course, and if I see him and notice him and begin to bring him into my home. Because if I see him and he knocks his ball over and he knocks out one of my windows and I just give him the ball back and I forgive him and say, don't worry about the window, I'll take care of it, then I've shown mercy. But if I notice that, you know, his pants are pretty frayed and he looks really sad and a little thin and gone, and I ask him, son, what's been going on? And find out that he has no more parents and that he's out here because he doesn't have anywhere else to be. And I invite him into my home and I adopt him. Because I adopt him because this is what grace does. See, grace took you when you were lost and forlorn, when you were without anything, and it brought you into the home. It brought you into the family. It brought you into their place of relationship. And that's the difference between mercy and grace, because grace begins to make you an heir, just like it says here. It makes you an heir. And when you become an heir, you get the full right of everything else, the full inheritance of everyone else that's in that family. That means I don't have to look at somebody else and envy what they have, because, see, I have the same right to what they're doing. Whatever gifting and calling and everything else that's on their life, I can ask God for. I can stand in it. Whatever position that they're doing, if I'm willing to pay the price, I can attain it too. Because the grace says, I'm an heir. The grace says, I'm going to be part of the family. And that's a good thing, to be part of the family. Hallelujah. Acts 20 says this, verse 32. Grace is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I don't want you to get the wrong idea, because, see, this inheritance is among those who are sanctified. In other words, it's not just something that He gives indiscriminately. He's giving it to those who will walk in the fullness. Those who will walk in the fullness. Those who will walk in a sanctified and holy manner with what is given. Grace is not coming alongside of us So give us the ability to go show off for somebody. He said, it's among those who are sanctified. Among those who are willing to stand up and say, God does it this way, and this is the way we're going. There's got to be a sanctification in our hearts. Part of the process, and one of the hardest things for us to do, particularly in America, in other countries, it's a little easier because you don't have anything. What I'm saying is it's harder for us to sanctify ourselves from all the stuff. If you don't know what the stuff is, you don't have anything to be sanctified from. But when you've got it, then you have to be sanctified. Because God's not worried about what car you drive or whatever else is going on. He's worried. What he's concerned is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? And unfortunately, from our experience and what different things we've shared, you know, even when you don't have any stuff, then some of those people have a harder time being sanctified about it because what little they might have, they protect or fight for or steal in order to have. The sanctification of the heart is the thing that the Lord needs from all of us because that's the first qualification to operate in His riches and in His glory. Because if we're going to draw all the glory to ourselves, then we misplaced what He's given. But see, He's given us a grace to overcome those things. So we're discovering love and relationship. Love and relationship with God. 1 Timothy 1:14. Because grace comes alongside so that we might find that place of fulfillment in God. So we might find a place of access. And so in verse 14 says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. More than abundant with faith and love. See, the grace of God is more than abundant with faith and love. It's overflowing with faith and love. That's what this verse is telling you. That the grace of God is overflowing in this place of relationship. Because earlier we learned that He calls us an heir. And out of that place of being an heir, there's a relationship that is birthed. There's a place of relationship. But relationship is something that's not just a given right, but it's something that we get to walk in. We're not in relationship really until we begin to walk with the person. When we begin to walk with them, when we begin to share their vision, when we begin to share their dream. And when you're sharing the visions and dreams with God, guess what? That's a pretty awesome place. When you're sharing His vision and His dream, when suddenly His vision and His dream becomes alive in your heart, something changes. When His vision and His dream, because of this thing called grace, then you can begin to experience a love and an access to Him that you've never known before. Because His grace is overflowing with love. His grace is the result of love. And it's overflowing to you. You get to walk in the victory of knowing this place of relationship. The thing that's going to change us more than anything is having relationship with God. And it's a guaranteed right because of who He is and how He set up this grace. People can come and sit on a church pew all their life and never ever be changed. But it's impossible to not be changed by having a relationship with God. It's impossible not to be affected by a relationship with God. The most wonderful thing you can do is find that place of relationship with Him. The most wonderful thing you can do is to begin to and know and enjoy this presence that He's more than willing to give to you. That He sent His Son to die so that you could obtain. And see, while we're here, we're justified by this grace. So because of this, we're finding wholeness for what ails us. If you go to Titus 2, you should be real close. All the T's are alphabetical. So that makes it real easy, okay? So Titus 2. If you didn't know that, now you know that. In Titus 2, verse 11. See, you were justified. The verse we read a while ago was Titus 3 and 7. It said that we were justified by this grace. And see, there's something else that this grace begins to do. It helps us to begin to find wholeness for the things that ail us. Titus 2:11 says this, for the things that ail us, the things that have assaulted us in the spirit, the things that have assaulted us in our emotions, says this, for the grace of the Lord God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, worldly lust, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Grace teaches us how to live soberly and righteously. We get to walk in the victory because He's already defined it for us. We get to walk in the victory because we begin to look at this grace and begin to walk in this grace. There's something that begins to change on the inside of us because there's a newborn nature that happens inside of you. And when you begin to respond to that newborn nature inside of you, suddenly things begin to look different. Things that were attractive before no longer will dissuade you. Things that were seemed like they were essentials before no longer have the same appeal because it wasn't godly. And what you can begin to recognize is that this grace comes alongside to empower you to have the victory. It not only teaches you, but it encourages you in the victory. Grace comes alongside to begin to find wholeness for what's ailing us. Because it teaches us how to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Most of the issues that we face as a society, we face because we're lacking in godliness. The world is out there trying so many different fixes to problems. There's not enough gun control to ever fix the problem. The problem is righteousness. The problem is godliness. You can't fix it by external means. It has to be done by an internal means of adapting and adopting the whole Spirit of God within us. Because when we begin to adopt the whole Spirit of God within us, suddenly, we begin to have right actions. Because it changes the way we think. And when it changes the way we think, it changes what we do. I'm a great testimony of how that changes how you think and changes what you do. Because when I first got saved, I would be having conversations, and I've told some of you guys this, and you look at me and go, oh, he's saying that again. But it's still true. Because when I first got saved, I would be having a conversation with somebody out on the baseball field, for example, and I'd be speaking to them, and I'd say something maybe in the political arena or another arena, and I'd begin to realize, even as I'm speaking it, I don't believe this anymore. But at that moment, I didn't know what I did believe. I just know that I don't believe that anymore. My thoughts were changing. My ideas of what I thought and my ideas of what I was comfortable with were changing. The way I approached life was changing. And because I didn't know what else to do, I just turned and walked away. And I'm sure that was a little odd to somebody. But I didn't know what else to do. It's like, you know, what are you going to do? Tell them, well, I don't believe that anymore. But then, because then their next question is going, well, what do you believe? I don't know. So what is wrong with you? I don't know. So they're going to think there's something wrong with you anyway, so just leave, you know. Exactly. Excuse me, I have a fire to go attend to. That would be lying. I couldn't do that either. That was one of the things the Lord began to deal with me with on those same baseball fields. Because what He made me do And I'll tell you what, this, you know, I call it purging. Because what he made me do was go back up to the people that I had lied to. And tell them, you know what I told you yesterday? That was a lie. And here's what the truth is. And you know how people look at you when you do that? They look at you like you got two heads. What are you doing? And these are people that I coached with, and I mean, you know, the other people that I dealt with, and I even had to do it to LaRue. He at least didn't look at me like I had two heads. He understood what was going on. But that was the end of it. You know, a couple of times of getting burned like that, burning your flesh, I was done with that. When you start hearing it start to come out of your mouth, just be quiet and walk away. Hallelujah. Because you can begin to find what wholeness for what ails you when you begin to engage the grace of God. We find wholeness because we engage the grace of God. That's what LaRue's teaching out of Hebrews 4 and 16. And that's what it's all about. The place of exchange. We're finding wholeness for the things that have hurt us. We're finding wholeness for the things that have, you know, held us back over these years. We're finding wholeness for the things that we have depleted us physically, spiritually, and emotionally. This is because we can come to the throne of grace to receive help in our time of need. In other words, we can come and present this place of exchange and say, this weakness that I have, Lord, I'm giving it to you, Lord, so that I can receive your strength. His response is, my grace is sufficient for you. That same grace that was given to Paul for all the things that he demonstrated grace in is still sufficient for you. It's a place of exchange where all the hopelessness is now exchanged for an atmosphere of hope. All the weaknesses is exchanged for an atmosphere of strength. It's a place where all the things, all the shame and the poverty and the plague of life that have come upon us can be exchanged for what is God's best, for God's glory, for His grace. He's not looking for Christians to walk around saying and repeating this thing about, oh, you know, what a shameful little worm they are. He's looking for people who can stand up and express that I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. It doesn't behoove us to say all these things some religion wants us to say. We got to recognize who Christ said we are. When we recognize who we are in Christ, by recognizing who we are in Christ, that's how we change. And we do that at the throne of grace. We allow Him to take off those garments of reproach. We allow Him to take off the garments of shame. We allow Him to take off the garments of incompleteness. And begin to clothe us in His glory. Begin to clothe us in His presence. Begin to clothe us in His anointing. Because see, when His anointing comes upon you, then the yoke is broken. When His anointing is in you, then all of a sudden, you're the one who's changing the atmosphere. You're the one who's living in the supernatural. You're the one who's looking and feeling and knowing that they're complete in Christ. Hallelujah. Romans 11 and 6. If it is by grace, it's no longer by works. If it's by grace, it's no longer by works. And Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one by one, much more will they receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Those who will receive the abundance of grace and of righteousness, there's an abundance of righteousness for us. If you'll receive the abundance of grace and you'll receive the abundance of righteousness, that's a gift to us. Not because we aren't it, not because we were it before, but because we chose to stand in it. Because we chose to have faith in Him. Because we chose to have faith in this Christ who died for us that we might overcome. That grace. That's the grace that's sufficient for us. His sufficiency for ours. Our weakness for His strength. That we might walk in fullness. Hallelujah. God bless.